Made a great choice to ride the Bible bus today because we'll be covering fascinating and historic ground. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow student on the Bible bus. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of studies, you know that we're traveling with the Apostle Paul in our study in the book of Acts. We're right in the middle of his second missionary journey as he makes the big transition from Asia into Western Europe. Today, we'll follow his travels down the Via Ignatia, that's a Roman road, in a network of roads built to connect the major cities of the Roman Empire and to make it easy for the Roman army to move about the empire, and also to make it easy for communication to spread. What a coincidence that in the same era that Jesus commanded the gospel to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the most powerful government on earth built roads on which the gospel could easily be carried. Nothing happens by accident. Our text today is Acts chapter 17, and it details Paul's travels through Macedonia, which is present-day northern and central Greece. Now, we'll study all the way to Paul's great sermon delivered on Mars Hill today, which, by the way, is still there in Athens. And by the way, here's something fun to do. Why don't you go to googlemaps.com and type in Mars Hill, Athens. When it brings up that page, it'll also be called Areopagus. Click on that little yellow man on the bottom of the screen and you can stand on Mars Hill and take a 360-degree look around the place where Paul presented the gospel so magnificently. You'll see the place where they actually built the altar to the unknown God that Paul referenced. It's all in our study today. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that you've made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to hear and to delight in and to share your good news with our world today. In Jesus' precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're with Paul on his second missionary journey. We saw last time that he crossed over into Europe, a memorable, significant, revolutionary crossing, for it brought the gospel actually to our ancestors, that is, the ancestors of many of us, and we make no claim to any superiority because he did that, because generally God chooses the weak things, the things that are not, just to let the world know that he doesn't put it on a merit basis, but it's all because of his sovereign grace. And we thank him for sending the gospel over into Europe. Now, we saw that Paul went first to Philippi. Actually, he received rough treatment there, and yet a church came into existence that when we get to the little epistle of the Philippians, we'll find was closer to the Apostle Paul than any other church or any other group of believers. Now we find that he continues on. If you have our notes, you know we have a map of the second missionary journey. And you'll notice that now he goes across, still going west, into Macedonia. And he goes to Thessalonica. That'll be his next significant stop for missionary activity. But now I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now Paul, as we've said before, he used the synagogue as a springboard to get into a city or a community. And it generally led first to those that were there, and always some believed. Never all, but some believed. And because the others rejected him, it just gave him a springboard and pushed him right out to the Gentiles, and then some of them believed. And a church would come into existence, a local church. Now notice these places, Amphipolis. What do you know about it? Well, the name means an all-round city. Now, most cities, you know, were built square. This one was like a round house. The wall around it was round. And it was on the Ignatian Road, a very prominent thoroughfare, a Roman road through that area. It was 3 miles from the sea, and it was 500 miles from Hellespont to Drachion on this road. That road was that long, and it was a very prominent thoroughfare. The Roman army went down it. The travel went this way, and also traders went this route, and now missionaries. He came now to Thessalonica, and Apollonia, by the way, was also on the Ignatian Road. Then he came to Thessalonica, and it was 38 miles west of Apollonia on the Ignatian Road also. It was inland, but it was actually a seaport. There were 3 rivers that flowed into the sea from there. And it was a very prominent city of that day, a Roman colony. Cassander had rebuilt it in 315, and he named it now for the stepsister of Alexander the Great, and her name was Thessalonia. Some have thought it was named for the warm springs that were there, but apparently it was named by Cassander, who was one of the generals of Alexander the Great, and he took that area at the death of Alexander. It was a Roman province, as we have said. Now, let's look at Paul's ministry in this city. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, that is, this was his custom, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, that's very important to note, his ministry there. To begin with, it was a very limited ministry. He was there only 3 Sabbath days, which means he could never have been there longer than a month. And in that time, he did missionary work. Believers came to Christ, and a church was organized, and Paul taught them, and he taught them all the great doctrines of the Scripture, including the rapture of the church. And that's in his first epistle that he wrote to the Thessalonians, and it's the first epistle that Paul wrote, of any that he wrote. And he deals with this great subject of the return of Christ in that first epistle. Now, it means that Paul did quite a ministry there in a month's time. Notice, though, his message. He was opening and alleging, that is, from the Scriptures, that Christ must needs have suffered. He preached the death of Christ and risen again from the dead. He preached the death and resurrection of Christ. And, friends, you will not find a message given in the book of Acts, either by Peter or by Paul, that the resurrection is not the heart of the message. And that is something today that just doesn't seem to be the heart of the message. What we talk about today more is the cross, even in fundamental circles. But my friend, we have a living Christ today. And actually, as someone has put it, there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him. And the Lord Jesus is yonder at God's right hand at this very moment. That's very important. It's one thing to talk about the historical death of Christ 1900 years ago and his resurrection on the third day. But the question is, how are you related to it? That is Paul's great theme in Galatians. Is what is your relationship to that? Is it meaningful for you that Christ died and that he rose again? Are you related today to the living Christ? Has this thing been meshed and geared into your life? Friends, that's Christianity. And very candidly today, we have conservatism, we have liberalism, but we don't seem to be getting through to him. Why? Why, every Sunday is an Easter. First day of the week, he came back from the dead. Every sermon should mention the resurrection of Christ somewhere in it. It's very important because, you see, when you mention the resurrection of Christ, you're talking about the man in the glory. That's important to talk about the man in the glory today. And very frankly, that's not the emphasis. And you can't blame many of these men for the very simple reason. Get down any theology book. I studied Strong. I studied Shedd. I studied Thornwell, a Southern Presbyterian theologian. And I studied the great Dr. Hodge. May I say to you, any one of them, they have a long section on the death of Christ. That's important. Thank God they got a long section. But they got a short section, just a few pages on the resurrection. I think they missed the boat there. I think they should have put a long section in about the resurrection of Christ. That was the basis of New Testament preaching. I've emphasized that because it's very important. He's there 4 Sabbath days. The resurrection of Christ was his message. Now notice the reception of it. Verse 4, some of them believed. That always happens when you give the Word of God out. Some will believe. And you know something? Some of them won't. The minority believes. The majority will not. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And when Dr. Luke says not a few, he means there's quite a bunch of them, quite a bevy of the girls. They came to the Lord. How wonderful. Now, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And we got some of those lewd fellows of the baser sort today in churches. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, don't put that down as an oratorical gesture or hyperbole. When they said these are the men that's turned the world upside down, that's exactly what they meant. Did you know that when Christianity penetrated that old Roman Empire, it was a revolution? It had a tremendous effect. And today, we don't see much revolution except in the wrong direction. It's too bad we can't have a great revolution and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. That would be a revolution for this country today and get rid of all of the hypocrisy today. This pretending of we're a Christian nation and that our leaders are Christian and that all the politicians are Christians and everybody's a Christian. Why, my friend, we are in one of the most pagan nations that there's ever been in the history of the world. It's a pretense today. And we need to recognize we need to get back to the Word of God and this living Christ. How important that is. Now, will you notice? We find whom Jason had received, verse 7, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. You see, it was a Roman colony, and they patterned after Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, that is, he had to make bond, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night under Berea, and coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. You'd think that that would dampen Paul down. That would slow him down. It didn't slow his tempo one bit. He's still going. He's now in the next town, Berea. That's down closer to the coast. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. These people were reasonable. They searched the Scripture, and there came into existence there a church. But you don't hear much about that church, but you do the one in Thessalonica. Isn't it interesting? The strongest churches arose where the persecution was the greatest. The trouble today is that the church is not being persecuted. The church is just taken for granted today. And the average Christian, well, you should take him for granted, because that's all he is, just to be taken for granted. They didn't do it in the first century. Now will you notice? Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Here Dr. Luke goes again. I love the way he does this. Why doesn't he say a great crowd, just a bunch of folk? Oh, he says not a few. Well, if it's not a few, it means a multitude. And that's exactly what he means. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also, stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now Paul is going to continue on his way, and he's going to continue on his way alone. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed they departed. Now Paul goes on ahead to Athens, and tell these men, you go back to Thessalonica, check up on the believers, see how the church is progressing, check here in Berea, and I'll go ahead and wait for you in Athens. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This is the cultural center of the world, Athens. And when you think of Athens, you think of culture. But it was a city filled with idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. I went down to that market. It's right at the foot of the Acropolis. And I could imagine Paul walking up and down. He was a tent maker, you know. I think he sold a few tents while he's there. And while he's selling a few tents, you know what he's talking about? The Lord Jesus. The people began to get interested in what happened. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now, the Epicureans, their philosophy, it was more or less hedonistic. And the Stoics was, well, that's what it was. They were stoical. They believed in restraint. The Epicureans believed that you go the limit. The way that you overcome the flesh, the Epicureans thought, is just give it all that it wants. If you want liquor, drink all you want to. Sex? Well, believe me, the Epicureans could really join in the new morality. So-called new wasn't even new for the Epicureans. And the Stoics, they believe you ought to hold the body under control. This was basically the philosophy of the two. Now, they came to him, and some said, what will this babbler say? They say, my, this fellow Paul is sure a speaker. He does a lot of talking. Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they thought the resurrection was the name of a god. You see, this was entirely new to them. Now, I hear people say today that Paul got his idea from Platonism, and that he really didn't believe in the bodily resurrection, but Platonism, that which was actually a spiritual resurrection, are more or less of the influence of the individual permeating society and that type of thing. You hear it today. It's liberalism, and it's nothing in the world, of course, but old Greek philosophy. And so these men, philosophers as they were, they didn't quite understand Paul. I think Paul was a little too deep for them, and philosophy had gone to seed in Athens at this particular time. Now they said they wanted to hear Paul, and they took him and brought him under Areopagus. That is Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now, I've been on Areopagus. It's a very peculiar formation of rock that's at the base, actually, of the Acropolis. Up on top would be the Parthenon, and the buildings that were connected with it. And in this, frankly, very lovely setting, beautiful buildings, statuary, but a city given over wholly to idolatry. Now, Paul is brought here to speak, and it's up from the marketplace there, too. It's a very interesting place. I think every preacher who's been there, except myself, has read Paul's sermon here on Mars Hill on top. And when I was there, why, another preacher began to read it. And I didn't like the way he's reading it, so I went way over to the other side of the rock, and I sat down with my Bible, and I just read it. It's a good place to go to read this that we're going to take up. But today, unfortunately, you and I won't be able to go to Mars Hill to read this. But we will wherever you are, but maybe not today. We'll have to wait till next time to get into this. But let's put down some of the foundation here in the few moments that remain. Now, they said to him, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. You talk about being in the dark. These people were worse off than the Galatians or the people in Philippi or in Thessalonica. Why? Well, they thought they knew something. The hardest people in the world to reach with the Word of God and the Gospel are church members. They don't think they need it. They think that on Skid Row that they ought to have the Gospel. And they think that they've got a few friends that ought to have it. But these church members today, they don't think they need it. And they can be as mean. Oh, they can be mean and sinful. And yet they don't seem to recognize that they really need a Savior, not only to save them from sin, but to save them in their daily living, to make that count for God. Now will you notice, they say to him, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. We'd like to hear you. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And this is the way that America's going to seed today. You ever look at TV programs? Well, I do. I'll be honest with you, they're boring to tears. These talk programs are absolutely boring as they can be. Everybody's trying to come up with something new. They're trying to say something novel. They're trying to say something smart, something sophisticated. That's the same old story. The Athenians tried the same thing. And I think they had quite a bunch of hippies back in that day. They're not working. They're not doing anything. They're just talking new theories, new ideas. The human family always reaches that place of sophistication. They think they know something, and they didn't. They didn't know the most important thing in the world. Now, there are those that say Paul failed on Mars Hill, that at Athens he fell on his face. I totally disagree with that. I believe that this was probably one of the greatest messages Paul ever brought. In fact, every message he brought, I think, is the greatest. But this is a great message, and we're going to see that next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That was a great study, and we've got another one tomorrow. And by the way, if you want to listen again, you've got some good options. If you'd prefer to read about it, then pick up Dr. McGee's paperback commentaries on the book of Acts. There are two in our online store at ttb.org/shop. By the way, they're part of our big inventory clearance, too, so they're available for just $5 while supplies last. Or if you'd rather listen again, you can go to ttb.org/study and listen, as always, for free. You can also download this study or any and all studies there, too. That's ttb.org/study. Speaking of downloading all the studies, there's a lot of programs, by the way, so if you'd rather just buy all those almost 1,300 studies already loaded on a flash drive, then you'll want to pick up the Bible Bus flash drive. It's very affordably priced and available online at ttb.org or by calling 1-800-652-4253. In addition to every study, You also get a complete set of the e-booklets and all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. It's really a great little resource with a lifetime of study resources all in the palm of your hand. You won't want to miss our study tomorrow. Just picture yourself sitting on Mars Hill, overlooking the Acropolis in Athens. Read ahead in Acts 18 to be ready when the Bible bus rolls around. As always, I'll save you a seat.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.